All right, Ephesians chapter 3. A great body, an outstanding body, is what this chapter is about. You recall that Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, the Christians at Ephesus, an area that later on, because they didn't follow the Lord, when you read in the book of Revelation, went out of business. But here he was giving them this early church and this group of believers in Ephesus some instructions. And always God's word is what we have to go by for our instruction. And so he wrote what God told him to write to those churches, and this has been preserved and protected in its perfection for us today. And so he is talking to them, writing to them to correct some theological problems, some questions about, are the Jews and Gentiles both in Christ, or Gentiles and Jews saved the same way? And you recall, I trust, that Paul was specially called as an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. Peter more so to the Jews in a very special way, but Paul to the Gentiles. And so he's correcting the problem in that church and reminding all of us today that when we get saved, we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in a local church. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe when we get saved, we all become part of Christ, and we're all one in Christ. Red, yellow, black, or white, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are in God. Three kinds of people, as we mentioned last week. You have the Jew, the Gentile, and then the third category is what? The church of God, the church. And so we have those categories. Now, Paul is continuing, and keep in mind, this is not just his little opinion as a spiritual leader, but this is given to him to write by God without error for us for today. And so he enlarges on that beginning with verse 3. He's told us in chapter 2 we're all saved by what? Grace. Only by grace. And he's emphasized that, and now he talks about that body. For this cause I, Paul, verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul's proclaiming a mystery in these first 12 verses, and he explains his imprisonment here in verses 1 and 2. For this cause, what cause? What cause is he talking about? Social injustice? Political cause? Or what? What's he talking about here? For this cause. In other words, because I have preached the gospel, for this cause I'm in prison. Because I'm doing what God told me to do. All Paul did was preach the gospel, spread the seed. And he was arrested. The religious leaders of all people of that day didn't like what he was saying. And he claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the only way to get to heaven, the Savior of the world. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, who had all of their rituals and all of their works ways in order to please God, didn't like what he was saying. And of course, Jesus had really dressed them down by calling them hypocrites, so on and so forth. And they hated, just like the Muslims hate the Christians and the Jews today, they hated Paul. They absolutely hated him. They despised the ground that Paul walked on. They hated everything he said. And so they put their clout, their political clout, on the Roman leaders in that area to arrest Paul. And they arrested him. And Paul said, I didn't want to appeal to Caesar, but he said, you gave me no choice. Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right, the legal right, and we should always take our legal rights, he had the legal right to stand before Caesar. So he made that appeal. Well, he had a lot of things happen on the way, but anyway, he got there and he was now in house arrest. And he was not at this point in time necessarily in the Mamertine prison, but in house arrest. And he had certain privileges until he went before Caesar to make that appeal. So now he's writing to them, but he was still nevertheless a prisoner. He had lost his freedom. So for this cause, what cause? Preaching the gospel to you Gentiles. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, I see no worry in that, do you? I see no fear in that. I don't hear Paul complaining about that. I don't see Paul griping about his lot in life. He just makes a statement that because of the cause of Christ and preaching to the Gentiles, he's in prison. And he doesn't complain because Paul understood that all of these things were being controlled by God. Amen? And that God was still in charge of the world. And God was in charge of Paul's life. Now let me ask you a question. Do you feel the same way now about God yourself in this day and age? Do you think God's in charge of the world? Do you think he has any surprises going on? I don't think so. Now let's bring it down to where we live. What about in your very own life? Paul made it an individual thing. And so all of the circumstances that I have today or you have today, do you still think God's in charge? Surely he is. And so we have to have the confidence and peace like Paul had on this occasion, knowing that God is in charge of everything. God's working out his plan, and he knew that he was doing what God had called him to do. He was not trying to be a rebel rouser or a troublemaker. He was just doing what God called him to do. Had no choice in the matter but either to obey or disobey God, and he chose to obey God. So he was a prisoner for preaching the gospel, but he had total confidence that God was in charge. So he says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. In other words, if you understand what's going on, you know that God gave me a special calling as an apostle to carry this out. And so he explains what he's about and why he is doing it. Now in verses 3 through 6, Paul continues to explain the mystery. It's called a mystery, but it's the mystery of the Gentile status in the church. Beginning with verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Evidently he had written another letter that was not preserved by the church on that occasion, or maybe he's talking about the previous words that he had already spoken in chapters 1 and 2 as we would know it. But he says it's by revelation, God in a special revelation made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now what mystery is he talking about? A mystery. All of us have had times when there was a surprise package or a mystery something, and it was something that was hidden from us until a certain time, and then we opened it up, or then it was revealed and we saw. Now, and no longer was it a mystery. We've all had that. Well, that's what God is talking about through Paul. There was something that had not earlier been revealed that God had kept hidden from the world until his chosen dispensation or his chosen time. And so he said, if you have heard of the dispensation, that special time of the grace of God which is given me to you, especially to you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand, or when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This sounds a little mysterious to us, but he's simply just talking about something that hadn't been revealed that was going to be revealed. And then in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit of God revealed it to him and made it known to him and revealed it to the people who had been saved, that they were saved by grace and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, which previously had been a mystery, especially the Jews didn't want to think of it in those terms. But nevertheless, it was that way. So, verse 6, that the Gentiles, here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same what? Body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So he's saying, previously nobody understood that, although it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49, somewhere around verses 6, Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles were going to be saved. They should have known that, but many of them missed that. But basically, they didn't understand it in the Old Testament, that in the New Testament, Jews were going to be saved, and Jews and Gentiles were going to come together, Jew and Gentile, in one body, through grace, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was something that they had not understood. So he's explaining, though it wasn't understood, now is the time that God has chosen to reveal that, and he does it by his Holy Spirit. Gave it to the prophets and to the apostles by his Spirit. By the way, if you want to understand this book, the best way to understand it is ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. We don't need more inspiration. We don't need things added to it. I'll address that more in the morning message. But what we need is to understand the Bible. And so we need to read it and ask God to shine his light upon it, to illuminate it, so that we can understand the Word of God. Many of the things that we need to know in our life would come if we'd get on our knees before God and ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal those things to us. Instead of trying to figure it out, plan it out, work it out, and do all of those things, we need to get on our knees and say, "Oh God, I need your leadership through the Holy Spirit. Show me what to do today, what to do in this situation, what to do. Help me to understand the Word of God here. I've run into a little something here and I don't quite understand it. Teach me." The master teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. And he's the one that taught the apostles. And Paul states that mystery that God had revealed to them, the proclamation of the mystery revealed. In Colossians 1:18, the scripture is talking about the same thing. In Isaiah 42:6, it talks about it. But let me read these two verses. He said in Isaiah 42:6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Old Testament, he's saying that I've given this to you, and this light is going to be given to the Gentiles. Now, in Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body." Who's that? Jesus. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. You say, "Well, Lazarus died before him." Yeah, but Lazarus had to die again. Jesus never have to die again. He's the first of his kind that ever rose from the grave, because the others would have to die again, but not Jesus. He's the first fruit. So, and he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the mystery is that the Gentiles would become fellow heirs with the Jews and become members of the same body and share the same promises that God had given to the Jews in Abraham. They were saved by faith. We Gentiles are saved by faith. But we're all part of the family of God and part of the family of Abraham, the Bible says, all because of the good grace of God. And so we're a new man, new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 7 through 12, Paul enlarges upon his apostleship. You remember, an apostle was a special office. Keep that in mind. And Judas threw his office away. He went out and hanged himself. He betrayed Christ. And then there was a choosing of another, of Matthias, perhaps. We don't know that God ever endorsed that. They had sort of drew straws to see who would be the next apostle. But we do know this, that Paul was called to be an apostle, because in a very unique way, he was allowed to see Christ. like no one else. And that was one of the requirements for the apostles. They give that in the Bible. And so Paul was an apostle. Again, we no longer have apostles. We do not have apostles today. There are some denominations and churches that would tell you otherwise and teach you that they still have the same apostolic powers and they can touch people and heal them and handle snakes and not be bitten and die, and so on and so forth, because they are apostles. But we don't have any apostles today. And they died out with the original apostles. And so we don't have that. Now, Paul is telling them about the office that he had then and the importance of that office. It was a special gift. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What Paul is simply saying, God called me to be an apostle and called me to do something, and I'm just doing what he called me to do. Now, I think this is a good place to remind each of us that God has called all of us to do something. Amen? And God has gifted us all to do something, to serve him through the local New Testament church. The question to us today would be, are we using those gifts? Are we doing what God has called us to do? And I might add, God has called all of us to be witnesses. And then I might ask, are we being good witnesses for the glory of God? Paul said, God called me to do something, and God called me with a special calling, and God gave me that gift of grace to be a minister or to be an apostle. And he looks at himself, look how he looks at himself, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given you? Is this grace given, rather, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Paul said, I feel like I'm the least of all the saints. He looked at himself. He remembered what he had done. He had persecuted the church. He had had people killed, had people thrown in prison, all of that. And God called him, and he said, I feel like I'm the least of all the saints, that I shouldn't even have the privilege to preach the gospel to other people like this. The unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how we feel. Do we feel like that? Sometimes I feel like saying to Paul, Paul, you thought you were the least of all the saints. I feel like I'm the least of all the saints. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that you just, you know, how can God use me? But let me tell you something. Just like God used Paul, God can use you. And God wants to use you. And we have to believe that God can take us and use us, even though we understand that we're saved by grace and we're not worthy of that high calling or that responsibility that God has given us, but we should get with the program and do what God has said. And God is going to enable us to do that. And he said that I should be able to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, unexplainable, you never get to the total depth of it, riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was simply saying, I'm absolutely unworthy of such a privilege. Verse 9, he said, not only am I privileged to preach, but to unveil a mystery and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By the way, that reminds us Jesus was already alive before he came into the world. Amen. He was co-creator with the Father, created all things by Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, God has allowed me to preach and reveal the mystery to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is revealing to all of those around his throne, perhaps to the principalities and powers of the air, the demons, that this is the mystery unveiled finally, letting them see, letting them understand, letting them know that. Not that demons could be saved, but they know who Jesus is. They know he's the very Son of God. So according to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's plan. This was not something God decided to do at a late date. This was before the foundation of the world. So it is through Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boy, that's a powerful verse, verse 12. God has revealed his gospel that he would save both Jew and Gentile and put us into one body. And we're thankful for that. And because that is true, he says, we have boldness and access. Most of us, if the president were around, President Bush, we would probably be a little reluctant just to walk up to him and say, how you doing, George W.? You know, we'd be a little reluctant to do that. Now, I know some of you would say, I'd like to tell him a few things, but at any rate, we would, if we were in the presence of the Queen, she was just over here, and they had all this entourage and all of this stuff, and, you know, and they made a joke out of some things that the president said and did and all of that. But if we were in her presence, if they invited us there to the palace, we'd probably... like, what do I do? Where do I sit? What do I say? How do I greet her? What's going to offend her? And we would just, in proper protocol, try to do the right thing. But aren't you glad we don't have to worry about all that with God, with Jesus? I don't mean we're not reverent, that we don't respect him and fear God with reverence. But I mean, he says we can come boldly and we have access with confidence by the faith of him. Because we've been saved and he's given us this mystery and we've been born again, we can get on our knees and call on God and not feel like, hey, I'm bothering God. You know, sometimes, a lot of times people will call me and they'll say, one of the first things they'll say a lot of times is, preacher, I don't mean to bother you. Am I bothering you? And most of them aren't. There are one or two that are, but most of them aren't. They're not bothering. And I say, well, that's why I'm here. I'm called pastor. That means I'm here to be available to you as much as I possibly can. Now, there are some requirements, and there are some times, and there are some other responsibilities and all, but that's part of it. But thank God you can go to God and go to him through Christ with confidence by the faith that he has given to us. And I'm glad that we can do that. And we look at verse 10, and he's talking about how this mystery is revealed. Let me go back to that. That it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That reminds us that it is our responsibility as a local church to make known this gospel, to get this gospel out. The same gospel that Paul was preaching that put him in prison. And if it was that important enough for him to pay a price, then you and I should be willing to pay a price, whatever it takes, to get the gospel out, whatever it may take. And so it's through the church, and that is so very important. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives us what would be called a prayer for the believer, a prayer for those that are saved. Thank God we have boldness. And then he begins to talk about this prayer. Wherefore, or because that's true, we're saved by grace, God's revealed the mystery, we are placed into Christ, both Jew and Gentile, by his grace, and we can go to him with confidence, all of us can. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He said, don't get discouraged. Don't get upset. Don't let this bother you. God knows what's going on. I know what's going on. You're the beneficiaries of it. Just understand that this is God's way of getting the gospel to you so you could be saved. In other words, which is your glory. That is, you got saved. And so my tribulations are for your glory. So he said, in essence, don't worry about me being in prison. God's carrying out his plan. Don't worry about the problems I'm having. God's carrying out his plan. He's just revealing his grace through me and the way to be saved. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I humble myself before him. I'm not worried about it. of whom the whole family in heaven, after our Father, that he would grant you according, now this is part of the prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He said, now that you're saved, here's my prayer for you. Don't worry about what's happening to me, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the inner man we have, body, soul, spirit, and we were saved, our spirit came alive, we were dead spiritually, now our soul, our inner man, and our spirit, he says that God would grant you according to his riches, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit, capital S, in the inner man. That's where we need strength today, folks. We don't need strength on the outside, we need strength on the inside. And as I preach Wednesday night, it's what's in the heart that God is looking at, God is observing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And they will be blessed by God, and they are the children of God. They are pure in heart. And that certainly is a sign of somebody who's really been born again. Person that can live after they've gone through whatever experience they have religiously and still live in sin for the rest of the years and year after year after year, not change their life, and they're not pure in heart. They didn't get saved. They went through a religious ritual. They went through a good feeling. They went through some kind of traditional form, maybe joined the church, but if their life didn't change, they didn't get saved. Blessed, happy, fulfilled are the pure in heart. And he says that it's the inner man that needs the strength. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. Now he's talking about the love of God. That you may comprehend with all of the rest that are saved what is the breadth. The breadth. How far out the love of God goes. I mean, it's broad, isn't it? It's broad. It's worldwide. That we can understand that God loves all the peoples of the world. That's why we are a strong missions-minded church, and we give a lot of our income to missions, 200,000 plus a year, because we believe this principle, that people, the love of God reaches out, the breadth of it, and the length. God will go to any length. God, the length that God has gone to, his love that he gave his only son to die for us, and the length of God's love. You can't measure God's love. How far does it go? And the depth, how low will it go? It'll go to the lowest sinner, my friend. God's love goes down to us, and the height of God's love, all the way to the very throne of heaven. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love can comprehend with the rest of the saints how marvelous God's love, how broad, how high, how long, how deep God's love goes. It's marvelous, this wonderful love of Almighty God. And then he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That sounds like a contradiction, an oxymoron, and all of that kind of thing. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What he's simply saying is we can know enough to get us saved and enough to understand, but we're never fully, even in all of eternity, I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand the total love of God. It just blows our mind to understand the depth, the height, the breadth, and the length of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When we understand that, somehow we're just filled up with God. We're full of God. What are we full of today? Full of baloney? Full of jokes and pranks and full of insincerity and full of self and all of that? We need to be full of God. If we know the love of Christ like we should, then we have the fullness of God. We understand enough to be full of God and to be focusing on God. Not this world, not ourselves, but on God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. I like those two words. An abundance is great, but an exceeding abundance is greater. Now, it's good to have an abundance of whatever you need, right? But this is even greater than that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do more than you and I could ever ask to be done or ever think to be done. Because he's perfect. He is omniscient. He has perfect knowledge. But he's able, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we need to recognize his greatness there and see his greatness. How great he really is. He can do anything. God is omnipotent, all powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He is omniscient. He knows everything. What a God we serve, the one and only true and living God that has given this grace. Now, unto him that is able to do all of that, unto him be glory in the church. We ought to give him glory in the church. Amen. Do you think today he deserves glory? All glory should be given to him. Glory to God in the highest. Glory should be given to him because of all. Unto him be glory, not to me, not to anybody else, but unto him be glory in the church. In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. He's the one that should be magnified and glorified for his grace, world without end. Thank God that in the plan of God, he had the plan so that one day Gentiles would be included in the commonwealth of Abraham's seed, the seed that became his real seed. He said, not everybody that's a Jew is a real Jew. What does he mean? Only those who are saved by grace through Jesus Christ become the faith seed of Abraham, and we are joined into that through trusting Christ in the New Testament as Gentiles. And God says, by my grace I put you all into one body, and you ought to realize who you are today. And the access we have to God be the glory. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.